Thanks for sharing, Samantha. I do have the pleasure of working with Samantha, and she is a light on our campus, and it is a privilege to hear her story and see it in action every day. We are in a series on characteristics of a healthy church, and this week I have the privilege of sharing that a healthy church equips families. So we're going to talk a lot about how that application of family ties into what we're doing as a church. Will recommended in our small group on Wednesdays, our men's group, to read the book Titus 10. And one of the quotes that J. Josh Smith says is, "A healthy church is made up of healthy families." And so I think today we're going to talk about some of the things that we can do to be healthy families who glorify God in all that we do in our homes. This doesn't say that a healthy church has perfect families. We're full of broken people who are going through different struggles, and how we get through those can bring glory to God. If we're truly doing as our mission statement says, pursuing people from all ages and stages, then we're going to have people going through hard times and brokenness. But hopefully we have healthy families around them. They're going to lift them up and guide them through those times and bring them closer to the Lord. Personally, I chose this topic not because I feel adequate. It's humbling to stand up here and teach on something like this, especially with many of the adults in this room who have poured into my life and I've seen their character. But I chose it because this is something I'm passionate about, is learning more about. I want to be a person that leads my home well and has a healthy family, but we're not there. We're far from perfect, and each day we're working at it. But also through my job in education, I see the impact families have. I see students each day, and you can see that how much impact their family has on them. And I believe that the home is often the most influential setting for how kids are going to turn out and the issues they're going to walk through. Family is a really interesting topic these days. And so I wanted to start with God's design for family, because family is defined in many ways in culture today. So bringing us back to Genesis and looking at the way God set up family. God created man in his image, and then he knew that man needed a helper, so he created woman, and he told them to multiply. So we see that first family as they have Cain and Abel, and we have the first family that God brought into the world. And in that, we see God's glory, but we also see brokenness. So Eve and Adam, they sin, and they bring sin into the world, and they are now have guilt and shame. They're clothed. Then they have children. And what happens with those first set of brothers? Cain kills Abel. And we see how sin walks through the next generation. Again, the impact of parents on their children and the choices they have made. And so we see, even from Genesis, the glory that God brought through humanity and bringing making Adam, but also the struggle that that brought. And so family is one of the main ways that God reveals himself to us, and we can shine our light on him. We know in marriage, it's often, you know, marriage is the love between a husband and wife provides a glimpse of Christ's passionate devotion to us, his bride. So he gave this picture of his, just his beautiful love for us, his people. And in Ephesians 5, it shares how marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. So this bond that we have to him. Parenting, much like any of us who've had kids, you know, you see life come through, and there's no greater joy than to see your children. And just as Christ, our Father, sees us, and we've gone through the foster care system now, working on adoption, it doesn't change. Just because we weren't there for birth, having a child in your home and somebody under you, there's no greater passion than to see that child raised up and to know the Lord. And so I think when we look at family, God's design was to bring glory to himself. But family also is a place where the enemy wants to attack. He knows that that glory is there, and he wants to find a way to divide, to distract, to bring busyness, and bring glory away from the Lord. And so we see division in our world. We see marriages that are struggling. We see distraction in our homes. I know for us in our home, you know, phones, technology, the things that God wants to pull our attention, even when we're physically present, that we're not emotionally or intellectually present with our kids and pouring into them. Busyness. We're pulled in 900 different directions in society today, pulling families in different directions so that we're not around that table bringing glory to God. And so if the family is weakened, then the outside world's going to have a greater influence. And sadly, just as Samantha talked about, that influence isn't going to draw us closer to Jesus. Culture wants to pull us apart and tell us we know better and we don't need to be a part of that family. And so today, my hope is that as we look at God's design for family and some applications there, that it draws us back to him. If you have your Bible, we're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy 6. So if you have your Bible and you want to open up to Deuteronomy 6, we're going to look at the beginning of that chapter and some applications to where we are today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I have commanded you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this is a really cool passage where it talks about a couple of things we're going to draw out, but we're going to start in verse 5. And God gives what they call the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. If we go back a chapter in Deuteronomy 5, Moses has just gone through the Ten Commandments, and he's given them all these rules and the things they need to follow. But now he's going to talk about their heart. And so we can follow all the rules, but really, where is our heart? Is our heart devoted to the Lord, or are we just trying to follow those rules? And so this heart posture leads us to the beginning where Jesus repeated this again in Matthew 22. The Pharisees asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And it's throughout the Gospels we see in verse 37 of Matthew 22, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So we know we see this commandment over and over again. And as I was reading a couple commentaries on it, one thing stuck out to me. It says, what God wants most from us is our love. We often think God demands 100 other things from us, our time, our money, our effort, our will, our submission, and so forth. But what God really wants is our love. When we really love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, then everything else is freely given to the Lord. If we give the Lord all the rest, money, time, effort, will, and so forth, without giving him our love, it is all wasted and perhaps all lost. So I think Christ-centered families start with our individual devotion. We have to be people that truly pursue God with our heart and our soul and our mind, or else the rest isn't going to work. So we can try to raise our kids the best we can. We can try to be good brothers and sisters in Christ. We can try to help others out. But it starts with that individual commitment. And only with God's help, his wisdom, and his grace can we be the husbands, fathers, brothers, sisters, wives that he's called us to be. And we talk a lot in our church about this individual commitment, time in the Word, in prayer. Brenton did a great job last week talking about prayer. You know, so there's different ways that we can be devoted to the Lord daily and be drawn back so that we give him our whole heart. But Deuteronomy 6 continues, and it talks a little about what we should do next. And so verse 6, it says, and these words I command you, they shall be on your heart. So we put them in our heart. And then in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall, you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So these action steps that come next in verse 8, you shall bind them on your hand and the frontlets of your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts, in your house, on your gates. So now we look at that. How do we pass on our faith? So we have this individual commitment. And now what are we doing with that to pass it down to the next generation? And so we're called to pass it on through teaching our children, talking with them, walking with them. So in all that we do, we should be finding ways to bring that faith and integrate it to all we do as a family or as a body in Christ. One of the commentaries I read said, the great command must first be in our heart. And so he addressed that, said, what's in your heart? And then it must be communicated to our children, the topic of our conversation. It should always be in front of us, as near as our hand or our forehead, as ever before us as our doorposts and gates. And again, we get back to that distraction, the busyness, the things that try to draw us away, that is the clear mission that we're living out each day, and that our homes show clearly where our allegiance lies. Not just that we show up on Sundays and we're a part of this cool church and this social group, but then the rest of the week we go off and we do busy things and we impact the world around us in different ways. And I truly believe through this that we talked in our BMOC group about zeal this week. And the idea of zeal, it's an intense feeling that leads to action. So if we truly believe in our hearts, then it should lead to actions that say, each day I want to live this out. I have a passion for what's going on, and I want to see this through, that it's not just a part of our life, but it's a driving force in what we do. And I think God has called parents to be the primary disciplers of their children. So I want to talk a little bit about what that looks like. And it's interesting, I was thinking about influences. And as an educator, I know I have the opportunity to influence children. But we have family, friends, church, pastors, mentors, teachers, coaches. There's many people in somebody's life that are going to have little influences. But most often, the only person that's going to see it all the way through is that parent. From birth all the way up to the time they launch, that parent is going to have an influence over everything they do. Barna did a research study. If you follow Barna at all, they do tons of studies on culture and religion, and they did a survey of Protestant pastors and Catholic priests. So it's a little smaller niche, but I thought the applications were huge. They said 98 to 99% responded that parents have the primary responsibility of raising their children. And I think that's something most of us can agree on, that, you know, parents, we're called to disciple. We talk a lot about discipleship in our church and how we pour into others, and that is the greatest influence we're going to have in our home. But then they asked these church leaders what the church was doing to equip parents to fulfill this responsibility. And the response was really interesting. It said, despite the fact that church leaders overwhelmingly agree that parents are most responsible for a child's spiritual formation and development, the data demonstrate that churches place little emphasis on training and equipping said parents. In fact, only about 1 in 5 clergy says they prioritize training for parents, and even fewer provide parenting guides and other resources. This lack of training persists even though many parents appear to be actively seeking guidance from church leaders on school matters, for example. So we know the people are out there seeking it. And this is 2019, time when we're dealing with different issues in society. COVID's coming. So you know, there's different things that people, so schooling is just one thing, but we know that parents are eager to be equipped because it's scary. Any of us that have kids, it's like, I don't want to mess this up and I don't really know what I'm doing. There's no manual when they come out. It's like, here you go, good luck. And it's a scary time. And so looking for ways to be equipped is huge, but realizing how many churches are looking at all these other programs and forgetting that that's the main place where we can really influence. Will gave me a book, and it's called Family Friendly Church, and it's on different ways you can apply this. And one of the quotes that they had, which is our first response, which I believe is the first response as a church, is we need to be equipping families. So we're going to go over 3 responses to kind of this. And the first one is equipping families, because it says the church must be ready to train and support parents and the home to be the primary nurturer of a kid's faith. It needs to be less concerned about building good churches and more concerned about empowering parents to build good families. And so that first response is, how are we equipping families to do this work? Because if families have the greatest influence, then all the programs, all the structures that we put in as a church, if they're not going out those doors into the homes of our people, then they're not going to be as effective as we know they can be. So there's a few different just practical ways we can do that. There's different parenting classes and marriage classes. I know Will and Lindy have a passion, and they've put on many parenting classes. And I encourage you, if you haven't done it, you have young kids, to jump into one of those and be a part of something where people are talking about it. There's different marriage classes and small groups. And again, this is just gathering with a purpose. You don't have to have all the answers, but gathering to share your struggles, to share your successes, getting together with others. There's tons of resources out there. We have a subscription to Right Now Media. There are parenting classes. There are marriage classes galore from some of the best teachers in the nation that you just have to click on, and you can get fed into different things that lead you into Scripture. Family Friendly Church had another quote, said, we must help parents to redefine their roles in their kids' faith growth. We need to move them out of their roles as taxi drivers, cooks, and bottle washers, and into their roles as primary faith nurturers. And again, so this is in this equipping, we're saying, you know, the world's equipping you to do the things that they want to see you do, to drive your kids around, to get them involved in programs, to keep them busy. So we as a church, how are we fighting against that cultural current? How are we equipping families to see their purpose through a godly lens, to raise up children who are ready to take on the world that they live in today? And it's different from the world that many of us grew up in. And so if we're not studying, if we're not letting God lead us, we may not see the issues that are coming up in our kids' world. Church response number 2. So what's another way we can respond? Is engaging families together. Much of life is going to pull us in separate directions. We send our kids off to school. We go off to work. We send them to sports. There's different things going on. So there's tons of opportunities for kids to individually do things, even in the church, going to youth group, going to men's group, going to mom's group. But how do we draw families together through service opportunities, missions, and other events that engage the whole family and strengthen that bond around service, around learning, in a way that glorifies God? And I think this is something that our church has done a great job of, looking at all ages and stages. So in a couple weeks, I know we have a crew heading off to Mexico, and there's kids all the way up to adults who no longer have kids in the home. And then there's different ways through Nicaragua. There's been service trips, and it's great to see families engaging together and see full body doing that. But there's also simple things like greeting at the door. You know, the doers were out there this morning with their kids, saying hello to people and letting your kids be a part of that, welcoming people into the church, and how we can engage in service opportunities as a family. We have our craft night next week, a great way for you to bring the whole family and be together and do something fun. So ways that we can pull people together as a church and bring them together and rub shoulders with other people in a godly way. Church response number three, encouraging one another. And I thought about this and said, okay, how do we define that? And so I pulled my Samantha Goba. I taught math, so I know nothing about English, but she's much smarter than me. And I said, let's look at Merriam-Webster. And it gave three definitions of encouragement. It said to inspire with courage, spirit, and hope, to spur on, and to give help to. And I said, that's a great way to define this as a church, what we can be doing. I'm reading another book called Habits of the Household, just trying to find ways to integrate these things in. And it said, parenting, when seen properly, is an unceasing spiritual battle. And we know if we have kids that you're constantly in doubt, you're in frustration. You know, we always talk about there's great, we're doing great things. Okay, let's see, our kids have two options. Either they're going to be great people, or they're going to end up in jail. Because it just feels like that. There's some days where you're like, I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm just going to pray and see what happens. So how do we encourage each other within this battle and this struggle? And the first way is to inspire one another. And I think I look back at Deuteronomy 6, and Moses was giving this charge to all of Israel. Parents were his primary target that he was tasking with this, but all of Israel was listening. And together, everyone would need to seize the opportunity to help children know God and follow him. Again, in Mark 3:33-35, I was talking to Ken Anderson yesterday. He sent this over. And Jesus, they were talking about his family. And they said, you know, who are your brothers and sisters? Where are they? And he said, all believers. Everybody around me is my brother and sister in Christ. So whether you're sitting here today and you're like, I'm single, this isn't part, I'm not nothing for me, it's a future thing. We all can inspire one another today by living out that purpose of saying, hey, I'm going to live with God, that zeal that says God is most important to me, and I'm going to lead my family in that way and be a model to show one another. We can lean into what God has called us to and live lives that inspire others to obey God's commandments. The second part of that definition, to spur each other on. We know we're stronger together. God didn't put us in isolation. He put other people around us to lift us up. And so God gives us all that we need, but he also puts people in our life that can encourage us, can spur us on to continue to fight the good fight, to see this through. So we can seek out opportunities to gather together to share our struggles and our successes. How many of you in here have children that are out of high school at this point? Raise your hand if you're out of high school. How many of you have elementary school and below? Yeah, some of you are in both camps. It's good. We're going to get there at some point. But you see that, I mean, we have different generations hopefully in here. How do we gather together and glean wisdom? Those of you that have kids in college, maybe you made mistakes and there's things that you can still pass on and say, don't do that. Or maybe you said, these are little things that we did that we're now seeing fruit 20 years later that we didn't see quickly. And it's hard as parents because we want to see that fruit quickly, but sometimes it takes 15 years to see it through. So how do we get people together to encourage one another? And then the next one is to pray for one another. Brenton talked about prayer last week, but we want to be a church that prays for each other. Pray for strength in marriages. In a society that wants to see division, in a society that wants to pull us apart, how do we pray for our marriages? Praying for our families that are going through struggles, the raising kids up. Be a church of prayer. And then pray for our youth. They're in a world that doesn't want to see them follow the Lord. They're in a world that's going to pull them in many different directions. And so praying for strength and protection. Because we're in spiritual warfare and we're not meant to do it alone. We have God, but we also have each other. The last part of that definition of encouragement was to help each other. And I think this is, we talk about being the hands and feet in ways that we can find tangible ways to serve each other. I thought about just a few specific things. You know, parenting is hard, and we often need others to help lift us up. And so childcare workers, the people back there right now that are allowing parents to sit here and listen. I came in on Monday and mom's group was going on and there was five or six high school girls who were watching a big group of kids so moms could get together and encourage each other, love each other. And those are just practical ways that we're strengthening families. So if you're a high school kid, this is a great way for you to get involved. Go over to a family's house and just say, I'll play with your kids for a little bit. Give them time to talk to each other. Give them time to hang out. There's easy, simple, practical ways. The other one a lot of us use is meal trains. Giving families an opportunity to sit around the table and provide food for them and do that is such a cool way because I think the dinner table is a great place to start. Having good conversations each day about where your day went. And so a practical way of providing food for a family is an amazing way to do that. Inviting people over so that they don't have to cook that night. So there's great ways that we can practically help each other and give help to one another in this way. We've been blessed throughout our life to have people around us, and we are currently a part of a group that meets about once a month with a couple of their couples, and it's just great to share wisdom. We happen to be the youngest in the group by strategy probably, and we have the youngest kids, and so we ask questions, and they provide wisdom for where they've been. We offer prayer to one another, and then the big one is they speak truth. When we're going through hard times, sometimes our vision gets about this far away because we see what's right in front of us, and they can pull that lens to the bigger picture of raising kids as a long haul. So the last thing I want to end with today is thinking about what is a personal response for each of us. We've talked about those church responses. So as a church, we want to be a church that equips families, a church that engages families together, and a church that encourages one another. So I hope we continue to do that regularly. We continue to find ways to do that. But lastly, let's look at just personally for each one of us. Whether you're married, whether you're unmarried, whether you have kids or not, how can we respond to this? And the Family Friendly Church had a great quote that said, each family must learn to structure, organize, and manage itself around what it believes is important. And that's a huge one. What do we believe is most important? We live in a nonstop, always open, boundaryless world. You'll be swimming against a powerful cultural current if you shift your time and energy away from your work and onto your family. So we've talked a lot about that current. It's going to try to pull us away. And so we have to make choices. And I loved what Samantha shared about choices she made throughout her life. And I think that's what I want to end with is the choices that we make. So what do your kids see you most excited about? What do you have the most zeal for? I know that for me, it was humbling this week to think about how excited I get for the 49ers. And then I do my Bible time because it's something I have to do each morning. Do I have that same passion? You know, so is it work? Is it hobbies? Is it social events? Or is it time spent in the Word or hanging out with my kids? What do we talk about most with our family? Is it our hobbies? Is it entertainment? Is it shows? Is it sports? Or are we talking about ways God is working in us and through us? Where do we spend most of our time as a family? Is it distracted or engaged? We can be next to our kids and totally unengaged with them. We can be apart and be doing better things than when we're together if we're distracted. The second is our interaction. Is it entertainment or interaction? Are we finding ways to interact with our kids, or are we finding ways to distract and entertain them? Joshua 24, 14 and 15 is the last scripture I'll leave us with. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No matter where you came from, what your home of origin was, God calls us daily to make a choice to say, we're going to serve him. There's many masters out there. There's work, there's money, there's time, there's entertainment. There's many things that are going to pull on us. And we have to make a choice daily to say, as for me and my house, we're going to focus our energy on the Lord. And as we make this choice, that decision will impact our lives, but the ripple effect is beyond what we'll see. The impact on our families, on families around us, and on our community. So be people that love God, talk about it, put reminders around our house to bring us back to that. And then as we do that, we strengthen families and we walk out of here and impact the world in great ways as we equip one another and strengthen one another for the work that we're doing outside the church. Let me pray. Lord, I do just thank you for the opportunity to share a little bit about what you've put on my heart. And I pray that we would be a church that strengthens and equips families, Father, to go out into the world and be lights shining for you, that our homes would be places that would draw us back to you and to your word. So as we go out, we would be prepared for what we will face. Lord, strengthen and protect these families and these marriages. Bring up kids who love you and who want to shine bright in a world full of darkness. I thank you so much that we have your word and we have you and your Holy Spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.